Good evening, friends, and our sermon audio audience. This is Scott Warren, bringing the Word of God in the third week of our isolation and not able to preach, not able to gather and to preach to a live audience. And yet the Word of God will go forth because of the mechanisms, instruments like sermon audio, which are wonderful and we're very grateful for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing at the present time. Though we do not understand it, even in a small way, how you're dealing with us, the Word of God is clear that you are the God of all grace and the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, and that you comfort us with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of you. And so, Father, may the Word of God go forth. Comfort ye, my people, as Isaiah the prophet said. Tell them that their warfare is over. These things come upon the world to get men's attention and to bring men to eternal salvation. Grave circumstances and situations for some, with sick, terrible sickness. My wife is very sick with a virus. We don't know if it's the virus because there's no testing available where we live. And or you have to go into the hospital and nobody's allowed to visit. I'm not going to abandon her there. And as long as she doesn't have chest distress or respiratory distress, we're keeping her out of the hospital and staying in close contact with her doctor and trying to keep her as comfortable as possible. It's been going on now for well over a week. Pray for her, as we all are in this local assembly and in the greater audience. We'll take all the prayers we can get. So, Father, we just thank you today for these things, knowing that you are in complete control, and we trust you implicitly. Father, may the Word of God go forth and encourage many this day and in the coming weeks, that the message might be very clear and very precise and very powerful, bringing glory and honor to the person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, focusing us upon the very important things, not holidays, but everydays, where all of these spiritual truths are so personal and relevant, pertinent to each life. And we thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth in the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, More Important Than Easter. Easter's a wonderful holiday, but there's something more important than Easter. Every day is more important than certain days. Tuesday, April 7th, 2020. Every holiday, especially Christmas and Easter, brings to the forefront once again the spiritual precept that every day is far more important than any one day, albeit Christmas or Easter. Holidays are one day, leaving 364 and a half days that we have to deal with, that we've been given to use wisely, and in order to make them count, to make progress in the days and the times that you have allotted to us. In Psalm 139, we're told that every day of our life was written in your book before one of them existed. And so we know that you have a plan for our lives, and they are 24-hour packets of grace that are ours, that we might have what we need, and enough and more than enough for the needs and the turmoil and trouble of each day. So Titus 2 is our text. Try to get through the chapter, 15 verses. Titus 2:1, of course, written to Titus by Paul. Titus is a prototype pastor of the first century church and an apostolic legate. He does the bidding of the Apostle Paul, who is in charge of establishing, of setting up, establishing the early church and early churches in many cities across the civilized world, the European continent, etc., and the Middle East. Titus 2:1, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Here he says, you, Titus, speak that which suits, that which fits, or that which becomes. The word is prepo in the Greek, which means to suit, to fit, or to become. That means correspondent to. Then he says, to the hugeion, which is the word for healthy. For healthy, accurate, or balanced, and didaskalia, which is teaching or doctrine. So he says, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Paul's teaching that he learned from Christ, that he received from Christ, that Christ inspired in his 13 epistles, shows us and teaches us how to live every day. This Titus, that is the 12th of the 13 epistles, and therefore we've made great progress and we're almost done. I thought it would take much longer, but we did one chapter per message, starting in Romans 1:1, and we're all the way up to Titus. The only thing we have left now is Philemon number 13, which is a short letter. So we'll be done with this in the next couple of weeks, at the longest, at the latest. So, those who learn, those who follow, those who live in and by the doctrine given to Paul, instruction for pastors and the people, all people in the church, each and every day, those people will look and act as he's about to describe here as follows. Verse number two. Elder statesman, presbutos, which means elder men or older men. And he says, are to be restrained. Here he's describing the character of believers in the church under the word of God, the auspices of the Holy Spirit, living and actively executing the Christian spiritual life of the ages, which is the life of Jesus, which he bequeathed to every church age believer as a heritage, as an endowment of power and truth and reality through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Older men, presbuteros, are to be restrained. They're to be semnos, which means dignified. They're to be sophronos, which means wise-minded. They're to be sound, hugeino, which means sound, well, whole, or healthy. In faith, in love, and in patient and cheerful endurance. Patience, hupomone, means patience, or cheerful, patient and cheerful endurance. We certainly need these characteristics now, and have them now, if we have the content of truth, which we accumulate in our souls in times of peace, in times of ease, in the pleasant season, just like ants that gather and store their food in the summer. As we're told in Proverbs 6:6-11, I'll read it for you in a moment. For those who do, that is, gather the word, like ants gather food, the suffering is mitigated. For those who do not, the suffering is unbearable and traumatic. Times like these that we're facing now should teach us to prepare in advance, to be prepared, to stay prepared for times of trouble, in trial, testing, and temptation, in order that we would have the strength and stability to endure difficult times. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no boss, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little twiddling of the thumbs, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Jesus talks about the same thing in Matthew 25:1 in the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven, will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise or prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. All believers have lamps, but not all have enough fuel to keep them lit when the darkness comes and lingers long. The lamp is the spirit of man, joined to the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling spirit, we're illumined as he leads us, guides us, and teaches us. The oil, on the other hand, is the word of God, which is the fuel that burns brightly, without which the finest of lamps cannot light the way. Therefore, be sure to have lots of oil before the darkness comes. If you do, the darkness will not overtake you. If you don't, you'll miss the party. And that's just the way it is. Verse 3. Next we had older men. Now we have presbuditas, which are older women. Older women, likewise, in behavior, are to be reverent. They're to be respectful, not gossips, slanderers and gossipers, not given to much wine, not drinkers, not being enslaved, he says, to much wine, dulao, being a slave to much wine. Rather, they are to be teachers of good. They're to be kalodidaskalos, teachers of good. Old ladies, we have a few. Some really good ones, a few great ones, all of them dearly loved, richly blessed, highly favored daughters of the Most High God. And dear ladies, elect ladies, each and every one of them. My dear wife is in her 60s now, so I guess she's one of them. She's suffering, as I told you, from some kind of terrible virus, which we have no way of knowing what it is, but thankfully it's not attacked her lungs, that is, so far, as a coronavirus is known to do. So we're following the doctor's orders and waiting for the Lord to bring her through. Pray for her, please, and believe the Lord Jesus, together with us, that his dear daughter, that he loves so much, might be restored to vibrant health once again to tell of his marvelous deeds. There is only one Savior of souls, one healer of bodies, restorer of lives, the great physician that came to help and to heal the weak and the sick. We're depending entirely upon him. Verse 4, he says, so that, these are the older ladies, the older women, so that they might encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. It says, hino, which introduces the purpose clause, means so that or in order that. Then it says, sophronizo, which means they might wisely instruct the younger women to love, to be lovers, husband lovers, literally philandros, which means husband lovers. Phil means to love, like Philadelphia, brotherly love, love of the brethren. Here we have husband lovers, philandros, to be husband lovers, and to be philotechnos, which means lovers of children, children lovers, husband lovers and children lovers. The older women certainly should have a testimony of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even as the woman at the well did, Mary Magdalene did, along with many women that were helped and healed, saved and taught by Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. These women know him and the reality of all that he has done in their lives, and now can teach the younger women the great lessons learned and pass along the answers and the solutions to the questions and the problems of family life in order that many might avoid the pitfalls of reacting or following the dictates of the world, competing, competition, or war of the sexes, and trying to gain control over the other. Women trying to gain control over their husbands, husbands ruling as cruel dictators. None of that should take place in the body of Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the families that belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Next he says, to be teaching the younger women to be sensible, that is, to live a controlled and very modest life and lifestyle, doing good, holy and good. He says agnos, hagnos, which is holy, and agathos, which is divine good, to be sensible, pure, and good. Then it says, to be homemakers, oikorgos, which means workers at home or homemakers, to be homemakers. Then it says, being subject, hupotasso, to their own husbands, so that the word of God should not be blasphemed. Blasphemeo should not be blasphemed. These have learned to be content under less than ideal conditions or circumstances, some even having a Nabal for a hubby, as Abigail did. He was an idiot, calls him a churl, which means an idiot, and who ended up, because the Lord delivered her, having David as a husband, or better yet, Jesus Christ as the lover of her soul, not needing any other man ever again. There's an ideal situation, circumstance. Ask the woman at the well, she'll tell you. She had six husbands, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband at all. And therefore, Jesus said, you've told the truth. And she became excited because she met the Savior of the world and went and told everyone. Her life was never the same again, and she didn't need a man. She had the man. She had her right man, Jesus Christ, the lover of her soul. All the while leaning on Jesus Christ and his tender love for his dearly loved ladies. Oh, how he loves his ladies. And oh, how his ladies love and respond to him and to their own husbands and everything. Those who will follow the Lord humbly submit to their husbands, knowing that by doing so, they are not forsaking the greater good of their marriage or family life, but rather placing all things in the capable hands of our great God and Savior, who always delivers what he's promised. And that is to take care of all the details, to protect from all harm, to turn things around, to make things right. Something that you and I find ourselves unable to do. All we can do, it seems, is make things worse. A lot worse than they need to be. Verse 6. He says, likewise, urge the young men. Here we have neoteros, which are neos, from neos, which means the young men. Teach, he says, likewise, urge the young men, parakaleo, call them to attention, urge them, implore them to be wise or sensible. Verse 7 says, regarding all things, and he says, showing yourself an example of good works in the teaching, with integrity and dignity. Here the young pastor is commanded to be an example to all, to the old and to the young, to men and to women. Tall order. Held to a stricter standard, James 5:1, and according to the Word of God, has to learn how to walk in step with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit continually, pray without ceasing, and commit his way to the Lord so that the Lord will bring it to pass, to trust in him implicitly, communicate with him continually, and trust in him implicitly. The young pastor is commanded to be an example to all. Next he says in verse 8, continuing the same thought, he says, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. That means accurately teaching the word without criticism or controversy, without adding to it or taking away from it. So that, he says, so that out from opposing, or that no one will have anything to say if they examine it, might be put to shame. The opposing might be put to shame, never having to say concerning you anything to censure. In other words, there's nothing that you say that is not founded and grounded in the Word of God. They have nothing to say, nothing to judge, nothing to censure. Always be careful what you say when you teach. It's a word to pastors and to believers. And even in everyday conversation, so that you do not feel the opposition and or bring dishonor to the Word of God. Don't debate the Word of God in front of the world. Pray for humility and sensitivity with complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit to magnify the person of Jesus Christ. And you can't and won't go wrong. Verse 9. Urge bond slaves. Here we have doulos. In that day, they were slaves, and the day we live in, they're paid slaves, employees, sometimes in very low-paying jobs. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Here we have slaves, which are doulos, to their own despots, masters. Then he says, be submissive, be subject, hupotasso. With regard to possen, everything, and well-pleasing in everything, and never argumentative. Those who are under authority, and for example, that's everyone under authority, everyone that works for someone and has authority over them, and everybody is under the authority of Christ and under the authority of man, and all authority comes from God. And so, to respond properly and to submit to authorities, to submit to God's authority, no matter who the authority is that he places you under or places over you. And work, some of them who work for low wages, perhaps an ex-con, we'll use him as an example, now saved and working as a dishwasher or fast food employee or any other low-paying job, anyone having a low-paying job, it's important that you do your work as unto the Lord. And not trying to get more, take more than is due to you by stealing time or materials. And that can happen. It can be a great temptation to people. Likewise, do not add turmoil to the workplace by arguing with the boss or other employees about who's done more or who does what or what one does. Take the low place, take the hard job, the dirty work, and God will promote you in due season. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with a willing heart, a grateful heart, with praise and thanksgiving, and he will exalt you in due season. He always does. He always will. As a believer, you do not serve man, but Jesus Christ as your despot, your Lord and Master, your Kyrios, your Lord and Master. With this in view, give it all you got, and the Lord will reward you, exalt you, maybe even promote you. I've seen it in my own life and lives of others. Every single time. He does this every time to those who will trust him. Not pilfering, he says next in verse 10, not pilfering or purloining, I guess is the word that's used in the King James, which means holding back from genuine effort, misappropriating, stealing time or materials. Not pilfering, but showing good faith, rather being faithful, he says, piston, a la piston, which means rather faithful, be faithful, prove yourself trustworthy. That's a much better policy than stealing time or materials. Then he says, in all things, demonstrating agathon, which is divine good. When one is motivated to be well-pleasing to God by faith, the result is real or true good, which is agathos good, God's goodness, not human goodness, which is always tainted in some way or another. Whereas God's good is pure through and through and will be recognized and appreciated as such in the end. Marked by God, appreciated by man. You can't deny that it's God's goodness because it's too good for man. And he says, so that those who do these things might bear, wear, or adorn in everything or every way the teaching. Going to wear the teaching around. The doctrine, that of our God and Savior, of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who live this way and learn to function in a substantial reliance upon the Lord, seeking to please Him, and all that they do are the recipients of great happiness, and in the end are promoted and honored, and in eternity are rewarded. Can't beat that with a stick. These are said to adorn the doctrine, that is, wear it around. Elsewhere it says, to put on the new man, the whole armor from God, the robe of righteousness, and the garments of salvation. These constitute the apparel worn by the child of God, not seen in outward fashion, but certainly by deeds of righteousness, words of grace, with love and compassion for others. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Here he says, it has appeared, for it has appeared. What? The grace of God, which has brought salvation to all men. Does that mean all men are saved? No, it means it brings salvation opportunity to all men and has extended the option and the offer of salvation extended or offered to every single person born alive in human history, decreed to live in human history, whose name is written in the book of life. Given equal privilege and opportunity and enough time and intelligence to do so before they should die, before the time appointed for their death. God does that. He's fair. He's just. He's righteous in every way. So he says he presented salvation, offering salvation to all men. God has publicly demonstrated, declared, documented salvation to the whole world. When on April 4th, 30 A.D., Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. 3 days later, he was raised and seen alive by as many as 500 people at once. Actually appeared 17 times over a 40-day period before his ascension, and was seen at one time by 500 people at once in 1 Corinthians 15:3. And every one of them believing in the risen Christ, who they saw with their own eyes. And no one could convince them otherwise, nor get them to change their story. Even the threat of harm or death could not make them recant. It was sure, it was true. Because of indisputable proof, God requires all men everywhere to believe in Christ as God and Savior for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. What a deal. He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. Verse 12, Titus 2:12, it says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then it says, instructing us. Who's us? Those who have believed the gospel, the story of salvation, and have salvation as the gift, the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life through faith in the person of Christ. Nothing more, without any works at all. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he instructs us after salvation, instructing us. The word is paiduo, means training us, disciplining us, as one would discipline a son or a child. Here we have paiduo. Paiduo, training children through instruction and discipline, the combination of instruction and discipline, and the Lord knows exactly how to do that. And we are all exercised by the discipline of the Lord. And if we're not, we're not sons. We're illegitimate children, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and following. So, he says, training children through instruction and discipline. Training us as children through instruction and discipline in order that we might say no to ungodliness. That is that which displeases the Lord. Doing our own thing instead of doing His thing. Oh, you know, having our own, making our own decisions, choosing our will over His. No, like Jesus. Father, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. So we choose God's will over our own. And what is His will? It is His word. We find it in His word. And that will and word of God circulates, resides and circulates in our souls. And we know we can read it any time we want and know the will of the Lord. For our sanctification and for our gratitude. That's the will of the Lord for each one of us, each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So, saying no to ungodliness and to worldly desires, worldly lust. Epithumia is desire, lust. That is, natural desires gone wild or haywire. Eating too much, drinking too much, desiring other sensual pleasures too much. Then there's sins of the mind, sins of the flesh, and sins of the tongue. All of those things that man tends to do by his natural tendency and by first birth. By second birth, by the new birth, he has a new nature, which is inclined to righteousness in Ephesians 4:24. That's why he puts the new man on and leaves him on at all times. And is then captured by the Word and the will of God. Captive to the Word and will of God. A voluntary slave who presents himself to his master in love with gratitude and gives him his ear so that he might pierce it through to the, with an awl. As the slave did that was set free and came back to serve willingly. That's us. So he says, to worldly desires, say no to worldly desires and to ungodliness and to live soberly, wisely, and dikaios, righteously, and eusebos, which is godly, in the now season, that is in this present time, in this present season, in the present era, the era of the church age, the era in which we live, then immediately after we're saved, we find we've been given a new motivation and a new lease on life, which is being described here. And furthermore, find ourselves conscripted, being trained by duo for holy and happy living, lives sometimes marked by sorrow, but in the end always defined by joy. A life of reality with some difficulty that stretches us and capacitates us for enduring adversity and prosperity without straying from the Lord, being carried away by lust, without wavering, having been trained to trust in the faithfulness of God who will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, testing, or trial. The word's parasmos includes all of those things, has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. That means he always does what he says. You can rely on him 100%. He is reliable. He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, tested, tried, or troubled to a degree beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation and testing and trial, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You'll be better off in the end. You'll be more capacitated for the extremities of life and not be moved by them at all. But you'll buck up under the most difficult circumstances and prevail. Be more than a conqueror through him who loved you. No matter what comes against you, you have the absolute assurance and you're solid because you're upon the rock. Your life is built upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. So verse 13 says, waiting expectantly, says looking probably in your translation, in the New American Standard says looking, and here it says wait, but here it says waiting. It's pros dekomai, which means to wait expectantly. Then he says, for the makarion, the blessed or happy, elpida, which is hope, and the epiphania, and the epiphania, the appearing of the doxe, the glory of the megalou, great God, theou, and Savior, our Savior, our great God and Savior. That's called the Granville Sharp Rule. Both of those descriptions, both of those adjectives describe Jesus Christ. He is God and our Savior. He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This we do every day, waiting, fully expecting him, ready and waiting for him to come. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. This is the makarios, elpida, the blessed or happy hope, which indeed it will be for those looking forward to his coming, that is when he comes, but not for those who are engaged in worldliness rather than godliness. The grace of God teaches us to deny, to say no to worldliness and ungodliness. But not for those who are engaged in worldliness rather than godliness. It's not going to be a happy time for them. According to this passage, and many more like it, all of us are expected to live every day, I emphasize every day, anticipating the soon return of the Lord Jesus. By doing so, we stay on course and live a pure life in 1 John 3:3. Those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Verse 14 says, here, regarding Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are his people, purchased by him at great cost, by great pain and suffering on his part that he endured as he suffered and died upon the cross. He paid a price he did not owe. We owed a price we could not pay. We needed someone to take our sins away, and he did it for us. He hung there in our place. He took our place for us, as us, instead of us. We're his people. He paid a great price, suffered greatly to redeem us. As the redeemed of the Lord, we honor him supremely, desire to please him continually. We are grateful for all he has done and given us. That's for sure. Therefore, we do not any longer live for ourselves or for our own desires, but rather for him, for his purpose, and for his will, and for his glory. See, this is what matters. The only thing that matters, from now on for the rest of our lives. Verse 15, the final verse of our passage. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He says, Tauta, these things. And he says, Lale, from Laleo, speak. And Parakaleo, which means to implore, to urge or exhort. Then he says, and reprove. That is, those who do not agree or will not comply. With all authority. We have epitage, which means authority. Or the power granted or given. And let no one despise here or disregard. Periphernao, which means to disregard or despise you. To every pastor, I give this advice, even as Paul does, in echoing Paul's encouragement and exhortation. By due diligence and studying, with all humility, teach the word, with all certainty, and the authority given to you by the Lord Jesus and the word of God. And no one will be able to gainsay nor resist in Luke 21:15. You don't even have to worry about what you're going to say. For the truth that you herald and proclaim to mankind is of divine origin. Never argue or debate, but simply declare what's true from the Bible. In doing so, God always strengthens and empowers and establishes his messengers, and the word goes forth unto the faith of many who hear it and believe it. Not only what you say, but how you say it. It's demonstration that it's true and it's worthy of consideration and faith reliance. Let no one despise you. When you teach, command quiet concentration and do not allow disruption, distraction, or interruption when the word is being read or taught. You command respect for the word of God. When such things occur, the deacons in the church are authorized to rise and escort the disruptor from the room and send him or her packing. Thankfully, I haven't had to do this. I've only had to warn a couple individuals over the years who then stopped talking during the message, making further action unnecessary. So I didn't have to do that, thankfully. Every occasion to hear and learn is a solemn one for those who live for and love the Word of God. Those who are serious students of the Word, whose lives depend upon the Word, who cannot live without God's Word, who desperately require the spoken as well as the written Word, and meeting together for the purpose of mutual edification in the local assembly where they come to build others up and to be built up themselves. It's the highlight of their life and their number one priority. All these things and so much more, Jesus died on the cross to provide, and they are precious. It's up to us to believe the word and receive the grace every single day in order that no matter what we are called to face, we by the Spirit and through faith in the truth will be more than conquerors. In the end, because of the resounding victory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, saving us from so great a death and delivering us unto this so great salvation in 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And Hebrews 2:3, to this, unto this so great salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:10, Hebrews 2:3. We celebrate Easter every day, not one day per year. See, it's worthy of far more than that to celebrate one day or even a season. No, we celebrate it every single day. If the Easter Bunny were here, or if he were real, I'd shoot him, skin him, right in front of the children, and follow up with an explanation of Christ's brutal treatment and bloody suffering upon the cross. I would ask them to pray with me to express personal faith in Jesus Christ as their great God and Savior. And after that, I would tell them that they will never die but live forever with God in heaven because of what Jesus did for them on Easter. No bonnets, no spring fashions, no eggs, no candy or toys, no bunnies, no chocolate crosses, baskets, or Easter egg hunts, only a bloody cross and an empty tomb, only eternal salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there are any kids out there listening, any big kids or little ones, I just want to tell you that Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth, who also created all people, including you, in order that you might at some point in your life, sooner rather than later, believe the message of the Bible, the good news of eternal life, for the free gift given to everyone who only believes in Jesus as God and Savior. Titus 2:13. So here is your opportunity to do so right now. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you shall believe, if you shall confess with your mouth, that's from your mouth to God's ear, the Lord Jesus, that means that Jesus is God. Lord means God. Yahweh in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. Before his incarnation, and he ever remains, God and man. Now he is the God-man, glorified God-man, seated at the right hand of God, running, administrating the universe and all things regarding the church. If you shall confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How much more plain can it be made? For with the heart, that is, with the stream of consciousness, the conscious mind and volition, where we make our decisions, where we think and make our decisions, man believes unto righteousness, the free gift of righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness as a gift. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I believe, I receive your gift of salvation according to your word and your promise. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be disappointed. For there is no difference between Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is salvation in no one else, Acts 4:12. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what you can pray. Here's a template for you. Lord Jesus, I'm believing in you as God and my Savior. Save me from a horrible life and afterlife. I'm believing you're the only way, the only one who could save me. I'm believing in you right now. I'm yours. Thanks for listening today. Please tune in wherever you are in the world Sunday afternoon for our next message from the living and powerful Word of God, right here on Sermon Audio. And tell a friend to please listen. It could change their life. Thank you very much. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you.